Let us turn now for our preaching of God's holy word to Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And this morning our preaching is going to be on verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title for this morning's message is Preparing the Way of the Lord. Preparing the Way of the Lord. What do you do when someone important comes to visit you? Is there some preparation that is made in the home? Is there a special meal prepared perhaps? Is the home a bit cleaner perhaps than normal? I know when my parents come to visit our home, it's often cleaner than it would normally be. And why do we do this? We all do this because if we don't prepare our home, what can it potentially do? It could cause a barrier between the visitor and the host. The host likes the house to look its best. And often some people visiting will like certain things. It's not everything, but we like to prepare to show the person that we care. That's a big deal that they're coming to our home. What if a king or a president was coming to visit this nation? What if, and he's a close friend of our country here in Ireland, would life continue like normal while this person is visiting? Probably not. What could happen? Perhaps the airports would be closed off for a certain amount of time, maybe parts of the roads, parts of a city, to make to make this important person's visit as smooth as possible. To remove barriers. We wouldn't want somebody visiting Ireland to be stuck in traffic in Dublin or in Belfast or something else like that. What are the things happens for this king or president? Well, it depends on what they value. What does this king or president value? Do they value wealth? Then the most expensive things. And this would have happened in history. You see a foreign king visiting, there would be an expensive gift given to them. Or do they perhaps want to see the countryside? And we would show them around the Irish countryside. Why do I say all this? Why do I say all this in relation to this text in Scripture where John is preparing the way of the Lord? This is what we would do for mere human beings. What we would do for normal human rulers. We would pull out the red carpet, as it were. We would remove every obstacle possible to make their visit special. And it would show our attitude to them. We see them as important. Now let us think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does he value? What does he like? What does he wish to see from his people when he comes to visit? He looks for righteousness, he looks for holiness, and he looks for covenant faithfulness. And these things were lacking sorely in the first century Judea. Yes, they were still outwardly professing to be God's people, but we look at the time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we see God's people ignorant, putting up obstacles before their God. Sin, pride, arrogance, apostasy was coming between them and God. Things were getting in the way between them and God. How can this be removed? How can the way be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Now we're going to look at these 12 verses in our text in Matthew chapter 3 under four headings. The first one we're going to look at is the herald preparing the way. The herald preparing the way. Now what is a herald? A herald. A herald is someone for years would proclaim either war or peace with a foreign army. He would do other things. He would come bearing the message of a commander. So they were a messenger, essentially. They were a proclaimer, a publisher. They were to point towards someone else. One definition I found here in a dictionary was this: one who proclaims a message or paves the way for a promised event. Paves the way for a promised event. They're preparing the way for this upcoming event or this coming person. They have a message to tell for someone else. They're not speaking in their own capacity. They're speaking for someone else. They're speaking in the authority of someone else. He is announcing the coming of a king. The king is important, not the messenger. We have John here in this text, but what's important is not John as a person or the herald himself. It is the king. It is the Lord himself. What this herald says, though, impacts or reflects either positively or negatively on the king. Whoever's sending him, whoever he's representing, the behavior of that person reflects in that person. We think of preachers today. If preachers behave badly, what does it do to the outside world? What do, you know, you go on professing Christian television and you see people with fraudulent claims of different things and they're taking money and we know the people, the televangelists. What does the lost world think of our king when they see this? Well, many of them are false preachers, false teachers, but it reflects badly. For heralds of the word of God, they have to think of how it reflects in our king, the king who has sent this herald. This herald is, and John the Baptist especially here, he is the herald announcing the end of the old age, the end of what some call the old dispensation, the old administration, and the coming in of a new age. The new age of the Spirit of Almighty God, announcing the coming of the Lord. And you might ask, why is this necessary? Why did John have to come heralding the way, preparing the way of the Lord? It's monumental. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And God's people could not ignore this. They should not ignore this. This messenger, this herald, this proclaimer is bringing to the attention of the people something neglected and something ignored. If you go throughout your Old Testament, where the prophets brought to God's people because everything was going well, they were often coming with a message of something is wrong, something needs to change. Sometimes, like Zechariah, they would come with an encouraging message, largely. But something needed to change. Something was neglected. Something was ignored. And who was the herald? John the Baptist. Very much the last of the Old Testament prophets. He comes preaching. He is a preacher. Now, in bygone ages, more people wanted to be preachers. It was seen as a, you know, maybe a prominent position in the community. Today, not so much. We would probably think, oh, that's maybe one of the worst jobs to go into today in modern society. But he comes preaching. John is a preacher. It says in verse 1 here, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He's not coming with miracles. He's as wonderful as miracles are, but he comes proclaiming publicly what the king wants. This is ultimately the most important function of the herald, that one, that messenger of God. What God wants, not what he wants. Not what he wants. Our opinions and what we want must always be secondary to what God wants. If a man comes with a message that is not from the scriptures, he's no longer acting in the authority given to him. He's speaking his own authority, and he has none of his own. Any authority a preacher has comes from Christ. This preacher, this herald, does not appoint himself. He is sent by God. And we see this because we have scripture quoted from the book of Isaiah for verse 3. For this he is who has spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is the one, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. This is the one Isaiah was speaking about hundreds of years before this. This is the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist. This was the Elijah who would come. And he speaks in the authority of God. He must be the one God chooses. And how do we know that he was a man of God? And a man of God I'm talking about in terms of prophet. The word guides us here. Verse 4 it says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And what other biblical figure does this remind us of? This leather belt, this mantle, reminds us of two figures in the Old Testament, specifically Elijah and Elisha, or Elisha, some people call him as well. He has taken up the mantle of the messenger. This is in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And this is King Ahaziah speaking here. What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, this is King Ahaziah, it is Elijah the Tishbite. King Ahaziah knew it immediately. Leather belt, I know who it is. There was no guessing game here of who John was. They knew because of his clothing, knew because of his appearance, that this was the one taking up the mantle, the one prophesied who would come, the Elijah who would come, preparing the way of the Lord. Clearly identified. Divinely called by God. Or else his preaching ministry has no power. The church, of course, is then to recognize if that person is truly called by God or not. And this is probably part of the problem today, isn't it? Many, many men raise up themselves to preach who have never been truly called by God. The calling of God is essential for the preaching ministry to have any power. The means of calling someone is a bit different today. We don't hear audible voices. There'll be the inward calling. But the principle remains that it's God who calls. Doesn't matter what skills someone may have, he must be called by God. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Scripture attests to this as well. And this is a great privilege to speak for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To tell others to prepare the way of the Lord even today. Wasn't coming in a, we're not talking about a literal sense, Jesus came in the first century, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But there are obstacles when sin, pride, and arrogance get in the way of our relationship with God. To tell others what a great privilege it is to know God and how He may visit them, be with them, tabernacle with them, be with them. God used preaching, what the world sees as foolishness today. As we read earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 says this, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And it glorifies God and it just shows His power. Preaching is powerful no matter what the world may believe and no matter what the current direction of the modern evangelical church is. Preaching is powerful. We don't have that much confidence in preaching today in the wider church. It's powerful not because of the man, not because of the speaking skills, but because of the God he speaks on behalf of. So now let us look at, we've looked at the herald and we've looked at preaching. So number one, the herald preparing the way. Number two, now we're going to look at the message preparing the way. The message preparing the way. What is the message of this messenger? A messenger comes with a message, and it's a vital message, a message that all must hear, or they will surely perish. And they will surely continue, as many are today, on the broad road to destruction. The message of John the Baptist is given here in verses 2 and 3. "For this is he who has spoken," verses 2, "and saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the message. This message of how to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isaiah spoke about him, that this is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, make them smooth. And there's a wider context of that. It gives other obstacles as well. In Isaiah, it talks about mountains being brought low and other things like that, pointing towards this, the difficulty of the king coming to visit being removed. It's a message of repentance. Repentance is the way to prepare the way of the Lord. Turning from sin. What is repentance? Turning from sin to God. Turning from sin to God. Turning from self-righteousness to the righteousness God alone provides. Not attempting to provide our own righteousness or to clean ourselves up or to look presentable before God. We cannot do so. We repent of any attempt to do this, and we trust alone in the righteousness provided by God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it mean to prepare the way of the Lord? Now we know that the Lord is not literally traveling along a road. The Lord is omnipresent. He is not, as it were, making a kind of a physical journey to us. But it speaks of Him visiting His people. And this is a special meaning in the Old Testament. Visiting His people. Being with His people. In the ancient world, in the time when Isaiah wrote this text quoted by Matthew, about 700 years before this, there were no straight roads, generally. There were no straight roads. Traveling was difficult, a lot more difficult than it was even then. And this created great difficulty for the king visiting the people. The way needed to be prepared. Somebody was sent ahead to make the journey to the people, to visit the people, much easier. The obstacles to be removed, whatever they were. And what are the obstacles to the Lord visiting His people? In the first century, let's think about the first century people. What were the obstacles there and then present? What displeases our Lord in heaven? Sin. And the people of the land of Judea and surrounding region had been far from God. They had returned to the land for hundreds of years prior to that, under Ezra and Nehemiah. They had heard the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. But hundreds of years later, having heard the warnings of Malachi, having heard all these warnings, now they were at a time they were drifting. The Pharisees thought they were amazing, and that they were the standard for everybody else to follow. The Sadducees were cutting things out. They didn't believe in the resurrection and things like this. They were far from God. And this is God's professing people. Not heathen Gentiles. And heathen Gentiles needed to repent. It wasn't the apostate Samaritans nearby them. All those people, and they were mixing the religion with other things. This was a shocking message to hear for them at the time. They didn't think anything was wrong with what they were doing. And this is clearly something. This is what they would have thought. This is a message for those Gentiles outside of Israel. Those filthy people, they need to repent. All those people out there. Not us who are of our father Abraham. We're fine. Verse 9 shows the temptation that they would have had. It says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 3, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." Do you ever hear the expression, "Don't even think about it"? Don't even think about doing that. You know, you're talking very seriously with somebody. Don't even think about it. There's a sense in which you say, don't even think to go back to your physical ancestor, Abraham. Yes, he was your father, your great-grandfather, going back many, many generations. But his faith won't save you. They would have thought, it's not us who need to repent. That's my neighbor down the road. The Samaritans we don't like to talk to. We might think ourselves in our modern culture. We might think this. That's my neighbor who doesn't even go to church. Ah, I wish he could hear this message of repentance. Ah, how about my cousin? My cousin who I haven't seen in years. He's an alcoholic. He drinks too much. He needs to hear this message of repentance. But how many of us realize that this again is preached to God's professing people? And he doesn't just single out the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, no, no, this message is for you. It's for all. The message of repentance is for all. We look back and we see God's hand at work and we thank God for it. And we thank God for the gospel being present in places such as this for generations, for hundreds of years. The presence of Christians, the presence of the gospel. We thank God for that. We thank God for their faith. We thank God for their example. But that cannot save us. What about our faith in Christ? Are we trusting him? It says in verse 3, in verse 2, sorry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is coming. His public ministry is coming. Christ the King, he is the King. He is, as he advances, the kingdom advances. With his power. Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And they need to remove the obstacles for this Lord of glory. Making the Lord's path straight in repenting. Now in a sense, it was God. God is the one who does this. If any of us repent and trust in Jesus Christ, it is a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Repentance is a gift. So anything we do is a gift of God. It is by grace alone. We need to remember that God cannot look upon a sinner with anything but wrath. Love, well-pleasing love I am speaking of now. Not talking about the love of how God provides and he does for all rain and sunshine. He provides food. I'm talking about that well-pleasing, special love that God has for his people. Is not for the sinner. And there's only a holy hatred and a holy wrath that is over the sinner. As long as they are in rebellion. As long as that barrier remains. As long as they are presenting before God in their own sin. And until they present before God in the righteousness of Christ. Our pride will make the ways crooked. Only Christ can make it straight. That we may be washed by the waters of Christ's own blood. It talks about in Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The filth of our sin is a barrier to relationship with God. We all need to hear this message of repentance. We all need to hear it. It is not optional. It is not optional. It is not just for some people. Some people repent. It is all believers in Jesus Christ have repented unto salvation. Have you fled from the wrath to come? He warns the Sadducees and the Pharisees, verse 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism and said to them, brood of vipers, or generation, or offspring of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Does it make it sound like repentance is optional? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees lived in such a way. They were religious hypocrites, open. Brood of vipers, he called them. They thought, well, we're going to come along and be baptized. And John the Baptist says, no. What are you doing? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They never repented, truly, in a saving way. But if you have repented, is there evidence? Number 3. The yield from preparing the way. The yield from preparing the way. If you have repented, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, there will be a yield. There will be a crop. There will be fruit. There will be fruit. Something produced to show that there is a root. The fruit doesn't save. But the fruit shows if there's a root under the ground at all. Or if it's dead. John says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. There will be fruit in the Christian. Now, and the amount of fruit will vary from Christian to Christian. Not all the same. We're not all Charles Spurgeons. We're not all John Calvins. But there will be an amount of fruit. Some 100-fold and some less, as the Bible tells us. But if there is no fruit, there is no fruit on that tree. If people examined the fruit of your life and they couldn't see any evidence of Christianity, besides perhaps going to church on a Sunday. And this is not a time to look back to our physical ancestors like they were doing. But were they looking to Christ? Were they looking to Christ? Is there evidence that they were looking to Christ? Is there evidence that you are looking to Christ? And if there's been repentance, there will be a positive change in godliness. If the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, make his home with you, and bring you into relationship with Jesus Christ, how can we not be changed? We won't be like we will be in our glorified state on the final day. No, we're not going to be perfect this side of eternity, but we will be changed to some degree, made more holy. And this text and this part of Scripture is very, very clear. No fruit, no root. And much of modern day Christianity believes and seems to act like no fruit. Doesn't matter. Verse 10 of this text here. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree. Good fruit. Not some, every. There is no escaping this. We may think of the thief on the cross and we might think, how much time did he have? Well, the good fruit that he had was rebuking the other criminal and looking to Christ. So even in his short time that the thief on the cross was a believer, there was good fruit. This is important to think about, brethren, because it's scary to think that we could lay our heads in our beds tonight and it may be our last. And it's not just for older people, younger people. None of us are guaranteed another minute on this earth. None of us are guaranteed another day, another second. It's scary to think if you're not sure that you belong to Christ. If there's no evidence that you have. We're talking about eternity. And remember, the fruit doesn't save you. There's a danger also trusting in your works. In Matthew chapter 7, there's an example of this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then will I declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people who are coming before Christ are very adamant. They are believers. They say twice to him, Lord, Lord. And they may as well be saying, Jehovah, Jehovah. In the Greek it's kurios, but Jehovah. They recognize who he is. Lord, Lord, you are Lord, you are God. They profess it with their lips, adamantly, with all their might. but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And it's not to say that these works in any way save. They cannot, but they'll be there. They'll be evidence. They'll be seen. But look at what they do. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They pointed towards their works. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. Very, very impressive things. A list of impressive achievements. Look at what I've done. Look at the money I've given to the church, might be today's version. Look at how much time I have given to maybe the building or whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter. Does God know you? Does Jesus know you? And it's not the case that you can lose your salvation. Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who lived as if I never gave you a law to obey. You lived in a way that produced no fruit. It may have looked impressive to the rest of the world. It may have even looked impressive to the rest of the church. But I never knew you. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees here in this text also don't know that there's a problem. They were told to bear fruit. To bear fruit by from preparing the way of the Lord, by repenting of their sins. There must be fruit. There must be fruit. And finally, number four, the mercy from preparing the way. The mercy from preparing the way. So we've looked at the herald, the message, the yield, and now finally the mercy from preparing the way. The mercy from repentance. The mercy from repentance unto life. And what happens when the obstacles are removed? What happens when the Lord comes and visits his people? Verse 11, it says this. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John says this. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He will bring them, those who have removed these, who prepare the way of the Lord, who repented unto life. He'll bring them into fellowship, intimate fellowship with Christ. They'll be washed. Not a physical baptism. Physical baptism is important, of course. But is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of the washing work of the Holy Spirit. Washing us clean, removing the filth of the flesh. Removing that from us spiritually. That's what he will do. Bring you into union with Christ. Bring you into one with Christ. One with his sufferings. One with his death. One with his burial. One with his resurrection. As surely as he has been resurrected, you will be resurrected on the last day. Dear Christian. One with him. Baptized into him spiritually. Washed, regenerated. And while you have been delivered, dear Christian, from the wrath to come, while you've been delivered from the fire to come, there is a baptism of fire spoken about here. This is not an eternal fire. You will be baptized with a type of fire of trial and difficulty. Because being a Christian, as I'm sure you are aware, is not easy. Especially with all that is changing around us, as our Western world becomes more and more hostile to the message of the cross. The difficulty you face is often a sign of the mercy you have received. If the obstacles are removed in repentance unto life, there is then an eternal mercy. Eternal mercy with temporary difficulty. With this fire. Obstacles with our relationship with God are removed. But not all obstacles in life are removed. The way to God, those paths are straight. The way to, in the world, those will become difficult and crooked. And there will be many mountains and there will be many peaks and valleys to navigate through that. Has God come to visit you personally in salvation? Has he come to rescue you? To rescue you. And if he has, fire will come with it. Difficulty will come with it. Verse 12 says this, his winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is this speaking about here? This winnowing fan or fork was the way that the Jewish farmer separated the wheat from the chaff. Separating what is desirable, the wheat, from the chaff. By nature, spiritually, we're not desirable. By nature, we are sinners. It is only in Christ that we will be desirable in Christ, having received that mercy. Two possible destinations talked about here. Two possible destinations, not many. Two possible destinations, gathered in the barn or burned up. One desirable, one undesirable. Have you received mercy? Have you turned from your sin and trust in self? Chaff, if you look it up, I don't know a lot about crops and things like this, but chaff, by definition, is useless. It is rubbish. It is thrown into the bin. It is of no value. Even worse than that, it's an object of wrath. It is put into the fire, unquenchable fire, something to be discarded. And I pray that this describes no one here. That there's not one soul in this building that this describes. I pray that all will be gathered into this barn at the end of time by his mercy. In Lamentations, it tells us this. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. We're here this morning because of the Lord's mercy. We're here this morning because of his grace. We're here this morning because he has made, not even just made salvation possible, he has actually saved us. Have the obstacles in your relationship to God been removed? Have you dealt with your sin? Have you repented? Has your pride been dealt with at the cross of Christ? Has it been put to death? Or could the Lord save you here this day? This is a scary thought. Could he include you among the people spoken about when he said, brood of vipers? Offspring or generation of vipers. But if you have repented and trusted in Christ, the way is prepared. The obstacle is gone by Christ. Have you trusted in the message of the cross, the gospel, the true gospel? Do you know the true gospel? Are you in sweet fellowship with him? Our lives and our ministries will never be the same as John the Baptist's. I think you all see that. We all see that. We'll never be the same as John the Baptist. But can we be the same as John the Baptist in one way? Our lives pointing to him. That we think, I am not important. He is important. I am not great. He is great. I am not merciful. He is merciful. Telling others of the way of knowing him. Just like John the Baptist. Tell them. Well, there's still hope. While your neighbors are still around the place. And you know of people that are around the place who don't know Christ. Pray that the Lord would give you courage to share the truth with them. That you may follow that example of John the Baptist. Amen.